All right, anyone else? All right, Romans chapter 8 this morning. We're continuing on with our study. We're going through the Bible, or through the book of Romans, verse by verse. And we've been in the book of Romans for, more than 2 years. I don't really know how long, but just taking taking it verse by verse and thought by thought. And we've been looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 19 down through verse number 26. And that's the part I would like to read again. And last Sunday, we were looking at the word groaning is found in this passage of Scripture. And it deals with three different kinds of groaning. And of course, it's significant to see the connection that the groaning has to this passage of Scripture, because the passage that we're reading about is sort of forward-looking. It's about anticipating and expecting. The expression "earnest expectation" is found in here because it's talking about what you and I have awaiting us one day in glory. What has been prepared for you and I as children of God. And in that context is the expression of several in this passage who are groaning. And like with any verse of Scripture, you know, if you're going to understand it the right way, you have to look at it in its context. Don't give it your own personal or private twist. Don't read into it something that isn't there. But look at all the surrounding verses, and normally, if you just look at its surroundings, its context, in other words, you're going to understand what the Spirit of God meant when He wrote those things. And so we're going to read the whole context, but I want to come back to the subject this morning of the groaning of the Holy Spirit of God. The groaning of the Holy Spirit of God. And our passage starts in verse number 19. So if you will, just look on your Bible with me there. It says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." And we've looked at that a number of times. The creature there is speaking about you as a child of God, especially. You are that new creature in Christ Jesus. And although you are, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And yet, one thing that's not yet new, it will be one day, but it is not yet new, and that is, you are still in this same old sinful flesh. And when we speak about flesh, we're not just talking about bones and hair and teeth and skin, but it's talking about that human nature that we all have, which is corrupt, which is sinful. We know that. We came out of the womb with the capacity to sin. You didn't become a sinner when you were 5 or 6 or 7. You came out of the womb already with the capacity to sin, and even with the desire to sin. A little child has to be constantly taught not to do wrong. It's not inherent in a child to know to do good. They are, and we are, selfish by nature. We're very self-centered by nature, right? And life has shown us that. We know that. Look in the mirror and you know that. But as a child of God, you're a new creature, and yet the Lord still, in His plan, rather than saving you body, soul, and spirit the moment you believed, He saved your spirit, He saved your soul, but this body is still waiting for the day of its redemption. And it's coming. It's coming. When the Lord returns, then your body, salvation and redemption, the Bible calls it later in this passage, your adoption. When now your spirit, your soul have been adopted, you're saved, you're a new creature, but this flesh hasn't caught up with that. And so we struggle in this every day. We battle with this every day, where there's a spiritual warfare every day for a child of God. and thus the groaning. And so this passage has to do with what God has done for us now through His Holy Spirit, what God is going to do for us in the future, and that's a work of the Holy Spirit of God. Earlier in chapter 8, it tells us that it is the Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Ghost, which will quicken our bodies in that day when the Lord comes and these bodies are suddenly, miraculously transformed. Yes, that's really going to happen. Amen? It's really going to happen. And the one doing the work, the executor of that part of the will of God, is the Holy Spirit. He's going to be the one that performs that translation of your body into a body like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Early in Romans chapter 8, we learn that He will quicken your body just like He quickened your spirit the moment that you were saved. Right? The moment that you were saved, the Lord, as the Spirit of life, brought life to you and He quickened your spirit. Then one day when Jesus returns, the Holy Spirit, same Spirit that saved you, will then quicken your body, quicken your mortal body, and give you a body like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've been reading here about that, and that is a great hope for us. We have that hope, that blessed hope. The Word of God promises us those things, that not only heaven, but to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great hope. That's a blessed hope that you and I have. I'm glad that you and I aren't consigned to this forever. That there's something eternal prepared for you in heaven. But you know what? In the meantime, in this house right now, we groan. We groan. But one of these days, Tony, we're going up. Amen, amen, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll get back to the passage here in a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, "For we know," look at verse 1, "for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle," if our earthly house of this tabernacle, because our bodies are like a tabernacle, a house, who lives in it? Well, you and one other person, if you're saved. You and one other person, if you're saved. If you're saved, you live in this house, and the Spirit of God lives in there with you. You ever been in a house when two people aren't getting along? Boy, you know what? When two people that live in the same house are in harmony, and there is love, and you're on the same page about things, isn't it sweet? But if you haven't been there yourself, at least you can appreciate and sympathize with someone that some house where there may be two, but they're not really one. They're still definitely two. Two opinions, two wills, two ways of doing things, two goals, and there's no harmony. Can you imagine? I mean, maybe you're experiencing it now, I don't know, but how frustrating is that? How, really, isn't that a kind of a misery in a sense? But will you think about this, that you and the Holy Spirit of God live in the same house? And He wants harmony with you. He wants there to be peace between you and Him. He wants there to be for you to have the same will and want the same things. Now He's, thank the Lord, He's not moving out if He's unhappy with you. He's staying there until the very end, until the day of Christ. Thank the Lord for that. That's just the grace of God. Because I'm sure I've made Him want to move out 10,000 times. But I'm glad He made a promise to me in the beginning. I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving. Even though you made me make me want to leave, He said, "I'm not leaving. I love you and I'm staying." That's the Holy Spirit of God. But we're talking about this is our earthly house. And you don't live in that thing by yourself. Not if you're saved. There's been a marriage. You're married to the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says, "He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit." So there's a union there. There's a marriage. And the Lord wants there to be happiness and unity and harmony between you and Him. And when there isn't, somebody gets their heart broken. It's not you. When there's not harmony, it's because you've got other plans. You've got a separate will. You've got a contrary way of thinking. And you want what you want. And not what the Lord wants. So in this relationship, somebody gets their heart broken. Somebody gets grieved. Thank God somebody doesn't leave. He's not leaving. But you can grieve him, and you can cause the Spirit of God to groan even as he lives within you. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's talking about the groaning that we make in this earthly house. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan." In this house, this tabernacle. What do? We groan. Right? What are we battling with? Well, even when I want to do right, you know what? There's another part of me that doesn't want to do right. Even when I know the things that I'm supposed to do, there's a part of me that doesn't want to do those things. Even though, yes, I know I need to be reading my Bible more, but I got to tell you, there's a part of me that doesn't want to read it at all. I know I need to be obedient. I know I should be witnessing. I know I'm supposed to be Christ-like. I know I'm supposed to be loving my Savior. I know I'm supposed to be praying more. I know I'm supposed to be fellowshipping more. And I doubt if there's anybody in this room that even needs to be told that, like you didn't know already. I don't think what I just said to you, I don't think there's one of you in here that said, "Wow, I never even realized that." We all knew that. The problem is that we just don't want that. Most of the time, it's us. It's us. And in my flesh just does not want to cooperate. My flesh has never had a day yet when it wanted to be obedient to the things of God. Most of the time, even the things that you do seem to get victory over, you're going to have to subdue your flesh to get there. You're going to have to overcome it. And sometimes it goes kicking and screaming. It doesn't want to lay down and give up. This sinful nature of ours. So don't beat yourself up because sometimes you find it so hard to read your Bible. Don't beat yourself up because you find it sometimes just you start to pray, you can't keep your mind on even what you were thinking about, and your mind's wandering off and you're on something else. Don't beat yourself up because sometimes you just read your Bible and you don't get anything out of it. There's a reason for that. You live in a house that is mortal and you have a nature that is corrupt. We all do, this sinful nature. And you know what? That constant striving against that constant struggling against that doesn't make for joy and happiness every moment of the day. It makes for a lot of disappointment on our part. And it says, in this, look at this again, verse 2, in this house, we as believers, we groan. Why? Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Just longing, like the brother said this morning, you get tired of yourself. You get tired of struggling against you. Nobody's ever been there? You never been there before? In this we groan. Why? Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. That adoption that the Bible speaks about in Romans chapter 8. And that's what the child of God is waiting for. The adoption, to wit, meaning the redemption of our body. And it says, verse number 3, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened." Burdened. Just the cares, the problems, the struggles of life. Right? The issues that every child of God has to deal with every day. Burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So the Bible has a lot to say about our groanings. And the Bible, even in Romans chapter 8, we read about the groaning of creation. And even nature itself has been affected by sin. Because of Adam's sin, the earth, the ground, was cursed. And this world has been burdened with that curse for all these centuries, ever since then. But one of these days, when the Lord returns, that curse will be lifted. That curse is going to be removed from this earth. The Bible speaks about the lamb laying down with the lion. Why? Because that enmity that came as a result of the curse, that enmity between animals and that the thorns that began to grow in, you know, among in nature, that curse of sin and death that affected everything in the world is going to be removed. So there's the groanings of the child of God. There's the groanings of the creation around us. But then as we read on in that passage in Romans chapter 8, we come to these words. And go with me to Romans chapter 8 and we'll just skip down to verse number 26. And it's here that we read about a very unusual thing. And these verses have been misinterpreted and misapplied. There's some groups that take this and use these verses to support their some false doctrines about speaking in tongues and things like that. But this passage, Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, have nothing to do with speaking in tongues. Let's read the verses. It says, Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Intercession just means prays for us. The Spirit of God who lives inside of you, if you're saved, is interceding for you, praying for you continually. He maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. Now these groanings are not yours. Your groanings were spoken of earlier in the chapter. These are not the groanings of creation. These are not the groanings of the new creature. These are the groanings of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, who lives inside every born-again believer. If you're saved, you're saved because the Holy Spirit regenerated you. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit gave you life. Jesus said that you had to be born of the Spirit. All right? If you're not born of the Spirit, that means given life, quickened by the Holy Spirit of God, you're none of His. Romans chapter 8 says if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, if you've never been born of the Spirit of God, you are not one of the Lord's. You're not saved. You may have religion and you may have good intentions and you may be a wonderful person, but if you've never been born of the Spirit of God, you're not a child of God. You're not saved. You're not headed for heaven. But the Spirit of God gave us life. But then, you know what? And that's a miracle. That's a miracle in itself. Amen? That the Spirit of God would do an operation on you and I and bring about a new birth and make us new creatures in Christ. That's a miracle. That is, and some people define a miracle as when God suspends the laws of nature. Right? Something that goes contrary to nature. Well, the law of sin and death ensures that everyone is going to one day die and go to hell, and the new birth is a miracle because God had to suspend that law of sin and death in order to save you. He had to reverse what is by nature. By nature, you've sinned, you've transgressed God's commandments, you and I have broken His law, and the wages of sin is death, the soul that sinneth it should die. If God allowed those natural laws to run their course, we would, in spite of ourselves and every effort we make, we would go to hell. We would have to, or God wouldn't be just. So God interposed another law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And it undoes that other law. It overrules that other law. It overcomes that other law. And so it's a miracle. The new birth is a miracle. And what God accomplished for you and I on the cross is a miracle of God. My justification, your justification, that means you're standing before God because you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you. Thus, you have a standing before God that is blameless, without any stain on it. Why? Because it's not your righteousness. You and I could never stand before God in our own righteousness, no matter how good we think we are or how good we try to be, because your best day is still not perfect. Your best righteousness is still tarnished because you're imperfect. So I needed to be able to stand before God with perfect righteousness. Where am I going to get that from? It had to be given to me as a gift. It had to be imputed to me by God's grace. It had to be the righteousness, not of Mike Veach, but it had to be the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is justification. I come as a sinner, undeserving. I receive God's Son, our Savior. I trust Him, and God writes it down in heaven as if I were righteous. I then stand before God justified. Now we say, and we would all agree, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. That's maybe the greatest thing that God could have ever done for us and will ever do for us. I got something else. You know that God's miracle working business didn't stop the moment you got saved? Yes, it's a miracle that we're saved. And yes, probably the greatest, without a doubt, the greatest day in history was the day that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for your sin and my sin upon that cross, making my justification possible. But it wasn't just my justification that that event makes possible. Because the Holy Spirit's work was not only to give me life, to quicken my spirit, to make me a child of God. But then what happened after that? Do you know that 10 seconds after you got saved, you were already indwelt by a part of the Godhead? That the Holy Spirit of God was living in you, and God had determined it was His purpose that from the moment of your salvation, He would begin to work in you another miracle. As great as the first. Maybe, I don't want to say greater, but the first takes place in a second, you know. It takes place in a second. Sins blotted out. Your record erased in heaven. You stand before God in that moment when you believe on Jesus Christ as if you had never sinned. That's justification. Say, I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. How could this possibly be? It's the Lord. It's a miracle. It's God's grace. It's His great work. And it's right that we magnify that. It is right that we exalt that and glorify that. But can I tell you, I think the Holy Spirit gets the short end of the stick sometimes. Because from that moment you got saved, He moved in. And He began to do a work in you just as miraculous as your salvation. And that work, He promised to continue that good work until the day of Christ. And that work is equally miraculous. It is a work that you can't help Him do. You couldn't help the Holy Spirit save you. But there's another work that He wanted to do beyond saving you. And that's a work that you can't help the Holy Spirit to do. All you can do is surrender and let Him do it. Get out of His way and let Him fulfill His purpose in your life. And when you and I resist that, and don't let Him do that work in us, that's the source of those groanings. That's the cause for His grief. In Ephesians, I don't know why I can't say that word. I'm never going to be able to say that word now. I'll probably get it wrong every time. Ephesians, chapter 4, verse number 30. It says, the last part of the verse, Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Grieve not. Grieving and His groanings go hand in hand. I think those two verses are married together. They're joined. There's a connection between those verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. Grieving the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say, anger not the Holy Spirit of God. It doesn't say, frustrate not the Holy Spirit of God. You may think, because you don't know the Lord well enough, that your sin frustrates Him. You may think, because you don't know the Bible well enough, that your sin angers Him. Yeah, the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. But you're His child. Do you know what you and I can do to the Spirit of God? It's not frustrate. It's not anger. It's not provoke. You might be able to frustrate your boss. You know, you might be able to provoke a coworker. Maybe you can anger, somebody who claims to have your best interest in heart, but they really don't. But you know what you and I do to the Spirit of God? We grieve Him. we grieve Him. Grief, that word's part and parcel of sorrow, sadness, loss, heartache. That's grief. We grieve the Spirit of God. And He continues to intercede for us. He continues to pray for us. I don't understand that. But He continues to pray for us, even when, let's be honest, a lot of times we don't deserve it. I don't even deserve His prayers. Sometimes I got to be honest with you, I don't know why He bothers. Because many times my heart is just fully set within me to do what I want to do. But I'm glad the Holy Spirit continues to intercede for me. He continues just to look up toward heaven, His home, His throne, and pray for me. How's He praying? What's He praying for? What's His will? What purpose does He have in His mind and His heart for you? What was the plan He had, you know, before you build a house, usually you get an architect and they draw the plans out, right? You've got a blueprint. So when guys start nailing boards together and pouring cement, they already have something in mind that they know they're supposed to be building. You don't just throw a bunch of guys in a field and back up trucks full of supplies and say, you know, there you go, go at it. Somebody's got to have a plan. There has to be a blueprint. And everybody, you know, as they're working along, they keep checking the blueprint. And a good builder, you know, is going to, when that thing is done, it's going to be exactly the way the blueprint was. Imagine getting it done and things are not where they're supposed to be and wires weren't put where they were supposed to be. And then somebody later wants to go and change it and make a repair or something or fix a pipe or something and nothing was put where it was supposed to be. You'd say, man, who built this house? Some kind of a blind man or something. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the builder of our lives, but He's also the guy that already, you know, designed the blueprint. He already has a plan in mind. So once He saved me, then the very next moment of my Christian life, He begins building. He starts working. He starts examining what He's got to work with. He starts looking at what the material that He has on hand. Right? That's you. Your personality, everything about you, that's what the Holy Spirit has in front of Him to work with. Say, it's not much. Yeah, I know that. That's what worries me sometimes. It isn't much at all. I don't know what He can build out of this thing. I can't see it coming out to be anything but just a gigantic mess. But you know what? He's a master builder. He's a master builder. He can take nothing and make it something. Didn't He hang the worlds out of nothing? Right? What material did God have to start with when He began making planets and stars? You look around, guess what? There wasn't anything there. And out of nothing, He could make something beautiful. So you don't have to worry that, Lord, I'm sorry You didn't have much to work with. I know He didn't have much to work with. None of us. What are we? We're nothing. We're less than nothing. We're less than the dust on the balances. Nothing. But you know what? He's a master builder. And from the moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God began to do a work in us as great as our salvation. My salvation is the start. That's my justification. That's the righteousness of God imputed to me. And that's in the record books of heaven. But if you remember that verse from Romans chapter 8, that God saved me and put His Spirit in me that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's not my justification before God. That's not my standing, Romans 8 verse 4. That's a work of the Holy Spirit doing something in me to conform me to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the blueprint. The blueprint's already been drawn up. And every time the Holy Spirit looks at you, He just checks the blueprint. Whew. Whoa. We got a long way to go. We got a long way to go. He looks at me in the morning and He just looks at the blueprint. This is what I'm supposed to become. This is what I am going to become. I'll thank you very much. Say it's impossible. I know it is. But you know what? My Bible tells me one day I am going to be just like my Savior. One day this is going to match the blueprint. One day because it was built by God.
One day, what God makes and what God builds is going to match that blueprint. And it's not because I helped Him make it so. It's not because He had such great material to begin with. It's not because, well, of course you would be like the Lord, because look at you now, you're nearly perfect as you are. I mean, that's the way we might think. No, you could be as far from what God desired in the beginning, you could be nothing. And I tell you this, if you're saved one day, you're going to match the blueprint. You are going to match the blueprint. Why? The Bible tells me so. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That your salvation, yes, it's a miracle. Yes, it was only God that could do that. But you know what? That work that started 10 seconds after you were saved, only God can do that too. Your sanctification. That's what we're talking about. It's that work of the Spirit of God from within, conforming you, changing you and me, making us more like Jesus Christ. You say, you talk about two people living in the same house and having two separate wills that are contrary to one another. Let me tell you, that is the will of the Holy Spirit of God. That is His purpose. He tells you later in Romans chapter 8, in fact, in the very next verse, He says that all these things, and I think it has to do with the things within the context, it says the things that are being spoken of in that are talking about the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we like to take that verse and say, well, all things work together for good to them, and we think that means the car breaking down, the washing machine's not working. Well, okay, that's true too. God has a reason in all of those seeming accidents of life. But that's not what the context is about. The context is about the working of the Holy Spirit of God. So it's not about all these things that the Holy Spirit of God is doing in your life are working together for good. But what's the good that the Spirit of God is trying to do in me? You just read a couple of verses later, and it's talking about conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ. That means every day, this day, the Spirit of God hoped to get my attention and do something in me that would come a little closer, bring me a little closer to that blueprint. But most of the time, I just don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. I'm having too much fun as me, you know. I mean, sin is enjoyable sometimes, and our own will is so precious to us, and our plans are so important, and what I want to accomplish in life and what I have in mind. I mean, Lord, just shut up for a little bit and leave me alone for a little bit. Let me go my own way for a little bit. And let me just do what I want to do. And from within, the Spirit of God is saying, no, that's not what I wanted for you. That isn't what I wanted for you. Well, who cares what you want for me? I'm the master of my own fate. I'm the master of this ship. This is my life. I'll do with it what I want to do. But friend, remember, you were bought. You were purchased. Someone climbed up on a cross and had your sin placed upon His soul, poured His blood out for you, descended down into hell for you, tasted death for you, suffered separation from His Father in heaven for you and me, paid a price that you cannot fathom today and I cannot fathom today. The horrible price that was paid, the blood of God being poured out on that cross to get this. To get this. And then to take this home to heaven with Him and sit this around His throne and look out over this and call us brethren and rejoice over us as if we were really something and we're nothing. And from the moment He began to do that work, the Spirit of God has been the executor of that. The Holy Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. Romans chapter 8 tells us so. And so Jesus Christ Himself, not from heaven dictating and sending angels with messages, but He comes Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit to live within us and to begin to work in us and to fulfill in us the righteousness of that book. Wow. Can I tell you, that's the greatest. That might be the greatest miracle of all. Yeah, your salvation is
hard to even fathom how God could accomplish that. But that work that's going on inside of us, do you know that Paul spends the majority of his lessons, his letters, talking about that? I don't say let's not magnify the cross. Oh, absolutely. Magnify that cross because that made everything possible. And magnify your salvation. What a great gift of God. And we say it again and again. Anybody in here that's saved, and we can get a few weak grunts out of God's people sometimes, and you know how to respond. But can I tell you, your salvation was the easy part? That's the easy part. How about sometime we just say, anybody in here love the Lord? Anybody in here want this day to count for Him? Anybody in here, you know, there's a whole lot of other things we could say, we probably wouldn't get a grunt. Because the greater work of the Holy Spirit of God is what happened the second you were saved. And God moved in. And then God began taking those materials and performing His will and making you and I more like the Savior. How does He do that? How does He do that? What's my part in all of that? Just surrender? Just let Him do it? So I don't know what to do. I mean, what am I? Just let Him do it. Let Him have His way. Let Him have His way. Let Him work in you like who He is. We call Him Lord. We say, Lord. He said, why do you call me Lord and you don't do the things I say? In other words, I guess, don't call me Lord if you don't mean what you don't understand what that means. Lord means, that's beyond boss. That's beyond master. Lord is, that's about the part where you bow down. That's the part where you just bend the knee and lay your will down and your life is His. And it's just like Paul on the road to Damascus. Lord, you know what came next, right? What would Thou have me to do? Ooh. See, Lord ought to be preceded by those next words. If He's Lord, then the next statement should be, what would You have me to do? What else can you say after that? Lord, wondering if it would be okay if I just do what I want to do. No, Lord, about the only thing you can put after that is, what would You have me to do? The answer is, well, I want You to do this, 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 and this. No, none of that. Would You just let me work in Your life? Would You just let me take control? Would You just surrender to me and I'll do the things in you that are going to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, let's look at our verse again. Romans chapter 8. Verse number 26, likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. You know what an infirmity is, don't you? You got limitations. You and I have lots of limitations. The healthiest guy in here, physically, has got lots of limitations. You just have lots of weaknesses and some you don't even know about. You're not aware of them. You're limited. Why? The Lord, it says in Romans chapter 8, subjected the same. Where does that verse? Subjected the same in hope. He made you subject to these weaknesses, these infirmities, this vanity in a sense. We're weak. We're weak. We have infirmities. We don't know how to pray like we should. I tell you, the greatest Christian in the world. I mean, who wrote that, by the way? That would be the Apostle Paul, who prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. I mean, oh, to have a prayer life like the Apostle Paul. And yet we don't know what to pray for as we ought. That's Paul saying that. We don't know how to pray. I don't know the future. I don't sometimes even know what I need. I can't figure out the answer to my own problems sometimes. You don't even know how to, you know, put it out there for the Lord, even what to request of Him. Why? Because I don't know what the problem is sometimes. I don't know how to articulate it. I don't know what kind of a list to make. We don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. But guess who does know how to pray and knows exactly what's needed? Knows exactly what you need. He may not care for what you want. He may not be too interested in your list of wants and your wishes and desires, but He prays for you according to what you need. He prays according to you, for you, according to the will of God. Notice in look at Romans chapter 8. Let's just read those two verses together. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, praying for us." Boy, it would be great if the verse just stopped there, wouldn't it? Just maketh intercession for us, period. Stop right there. But no, it says He maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That means there's something about the Holy Spirit's prayer for me. Even as He's praying, there's less than joy here in His part. There are groanings. Joy doesn't make a person groan. Happiness doesn't make a person grieve. Grief and groanings are the result of a heartache, broken heart, sorrow. Can you think of the Holy Spirit of God interceding for you from within with sorrow? With sorrow? With tears, maybe? Grieving as He prays? Faithfully praying, but praying with grief, praying with groanings. What a butchery of that verse it is to try and twist that to mean something to do with tongues. People take that and say, "Well, that's what tongues is, brother. You're praying with groanings that cannot be uttered. It's a language nobody understands. And you're speaking to heaven. You're speaking to God. You're so full of baloney. You can't even read plain English." It says groanings which cannot be uttered. What was that you just uttered? If you can make it sound like a sound, it isn't. That's not what that verse is talking about. That means the Holy Spirit is praying inside of me and I can't hear His prayers. But if I could, it'd probably break my heart. When I was young and stupid, well, stupider than I am now, I was raised in a Christian home. I didn't grow up, in a pagan culture, a pagan home. My mom and dad were saved. I grew up in a church, maybe wasn't the greatest church, wouldn't be one I'd join today, but the people loved the Lord. The pastor there preached salvation, the gospel. They didn't know about the King James Bible, but good people that loved the Lord. And I heard from the time I was a little kid about Jesus Christ, about the cross. I had no excuse. I should have been saved when I was 4. I mean, all the information I had from the time I was a kid. But I was as dumb as a rock. I had my own things, and I wanted to live life. I wanted to get away. I left home when I was 18, and I wanted to get as far away from that and as far away from my parents and just live my own life and leave me alone. And just my will, my desires, my pleasures. And my mom would tell me every once in a while. I was living in New York here. They were back in Ohio. Every once in a while, I'd get a letter from home. And man, my mom never failed to tell me, "Son, I'm praying for you." She knew the sin I was in. She knew what I looked like every time I came home. She knew what I was up to. I wasn't fooling them. I thought I was, but I wasn't fooling anybody. And she'd tell me, "Son, I'm praying for you." And I can tell you, I know those were not happy prayers. Those weren't joy. They were believing prayers. They were faithful prayers. But I know they weren't happy prayers. She was praying, but you know what? She was praying with a broken heart. Why? Because what she had in her heart for me, her desires for me, what she knew would make me happy would, you know, she's praying to God, but she's praying with groaning. She's praying with tears. She's praying with a broken heart. And I mean, just reading about it in a letter was hard to take. And I was like, "Oh man, I didn't want to think about that. Let's have another drink." But you know, after I got saved,
I thanked her for those prayers. I thanked her that she didn't give up on me. I thanked her that, although I know I broke her heart, I'm thankful that she didn't quit praying for me. And let me tell you, there's someone that loves you and cares about your future more than a godly mother or a godly father. And there's the one that felt the pain of your sin, went through hell for you, lives in you, and wants to see you grow up to be like Jesus. And when you know what? When he looks at me and he sees the things in me that are just not supposed to be there, I'm glad he doesn't stop praying. But man, he does it with groanings. If you and I could hear, if God would allow us, man, remember that guy in the Old Testament, the prophet's servant, who said, and the prophet, you know, they were surrounded by the Syrians, and he said, man, we're surrounded, and the prophet said, Lord, just open his eyes. And he opened his eyes, and he got just a little glimpse, and he saw that the hills all around them were full of those invisible chariots of God. The armies of God were there to protect his prophet and the servant. It didn't matter how many Syrians were going to run him over, big deal. And the prophet knew that. He said, Lord, just let him see it for a second. Paul got a glimpse. He got caught up into the third heaven. He got a little glimpse. Can you imagine if the Lord would just give us just a little glimpse, just let us hear for 4 or 5 seconds? Those continual intercessions of the Holy Spirit of God, those prayers that are going up to heaven constantly for you and me, and the groaning of the Spirit of God as He prays for us. I don't know if you and I could take it. I got to tell you, I don't think we could bear it. Because that's not anger you're hearing. That's not frustration you'd be hearing in the Spirit of God's voice. That's not aggravation. That's not, let me get down there and get my... No, that's the prayers of somebody that loves you. More than a mom or dad. That's the prayers of somebody that knows exactly what you need. You know, your mom and dad think they know what you need. And you get aggravated because, you know, they're telling you what you should do in your life. And you think you know better. I know, I was the same way too. And I'm the same way now. I'm telling my kids exactly what I think they need. And I had the same reaction to my parents. But let me tell you, parents don't always know exactly the situation and don't always know exactly what's needed and don't always have the wisdom they should and really know what needs to happen. But there is someone that does. There is that Spirit of God that lives within you if you're a child of God, and He knows, and He's right. He knows exactly what you and I need. And He's praying for that and nothing less than that. He's praying for you and I to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything less than that in my life makes the Spirit of God grieve. It gives Him a broken heart. How many times did He want to talk to me and I wasn't interested? How many times would He, if I had only taken a moment and opened the Word of God, how many things did He have to tell me about? How many things was He going to say to me that would have comforted me? How many things about Jesus Christ would He have taught me if I had only taken the time to listen? Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ stood over the brow of a hill and looked down on the city of Jerusalem? I don't know if He was standing on the Mount of Olives when He was doing that, but there are some hills that surround the city of Jerusalem. And I mean, it was overwhelming to me when we looked down on it when we were over there. The Bible says in Luke, I don't remember, I think it's chapter 14. He said He came to the brow of that hill. He came to that hill and he just stood there and He looked over the city of Jerusalem. The Bible says He wept. Well, He says He wept twice in the Bible, and that was one of the times. He wept. And He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee under my wings like a hen would her chicks? I would have. You don't know how many times I would have done that, He said. But you would not. And you know what? That broke His heart. You don't see Him crying very many times in the Scriptures, but that broke His heart because what He wanted, what He desired for His people, they had no interest in it. He wanted it, they didn't want it. I don't even want to think about the things the Lord wants for me that I don't want. But there can't be any response any different than the one He had when He stood on that hill and looked over that city. How many times when He stood in your room, you know, I mean, I know He lives within you, but come to your room and just look over you while you're sleeping.
Say, oh man, how many times I would have comforted you. I would have taught you. I would have shown you Jesus Christ in that book. I would have prepared you. I would have equipped you. How many times I would have done in you things that were beyond your ability. You can't do them because you're flesh and bones. But I would have done things in you and made something of you that would have made the angels sing. But you would not. He intercedes for you and I with groanings. I don't want to be the cause of the Lord's broken heart. I know that He's saying those things so that you and I get a truth here. God doesn't need your pity. The Spirit of God is not weak and His emotions are under control. Don't ascribe any weakness to Him in that statement. He's trying to teach you something about His love and His concern for you. I don't know, when are we going to get it sometimes? When are we going to get it? John said in, is it 2 John? Go back there with me. Let's go find 2 John all the way in the back of your Bible, I think it is. 2 John. That comes right after 1 John, in case you're having trouble finding it. Let's see. I'm sorry, make it 3 John. That shouldn't be hard to find. Comes right after 2 John. Verse number 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. If you're saved and you're a mom and dad, that verse is probably engraved in your heart. That verse, written down deep. And if you're not a parent, you don't understand what that's talking about. There isn't any greater joy than you can have than to know that your children are getting a hold of the things of God. There's nothing like it. There isn't anything like it. It's better than a Christmas present to see your kids get a hold of a truth, to just make a decision in their life that exalts the Lord. There's no thrill like it. It's like, die and go to heaven. It would be okay. Don't have to accomplish any great things. Don't have to build a church or win 1,000 people to Christ. Just to know that your kids are getting a hold of the things of God in spite of you. That's the miracle, in spite of you, because they got you for an example, and it's sometimes a pretty sorry example. But I'm saying, if that blesses the heart of a mom and dad down here, doesn't that apply to the Father in heaven as well? Even more so? Can there be any greater joy than for the Spirit of God just to see you and me walking in the truth? Getting a hold of the things of God. Applying them in our life. Living the way that brings the smile of heaven down upon us. Could there be any greater joy? That He says there is no greater joy. No greater joy than this. Say, Lord, look at this. I won 100 people to Christ. He could have had the trees preach the gospel if that's what He wanted to do. Look at this, Lord. Look at this great church that we built. Look at this. Isn't it great? You know, like the disciples, they're walking around the temple. Look at these stones. Look at this. Look at this. Look at what we've got here, Lord. We've got some nice property. We've got a print shop up there, Lord. Look at this. There isn't any greater joy He'll ever get out of this congregation than you and me walking in the truth of that book. You're not going to bless Him anymore by anything you and I do than if you'll just get a hold of the truth and live it, walk it. Get it in your heart and do it. The other side of that same coin is this. There's probably not any greater grief. God looks down and He sees all those wicked people drinking and fornicating. Yeah, that really bothers Him. No. No. He looks down and sees His own kids going their own way, living their own lives, disregarding His Word, hardly ever talk to Him, haven't opened the book in a month, aren't interested in what He might have in mind for their life. There isn't any greater grief that you and I could ever give God than to walk in our own self-will and to walk in our own ideas, to live apart from His truth. It's quiet in here. Groanings, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, and He that searcheth the hearts. Who is the one that searcheth the hearts? You know, in the book of Revelation, it says of Jesus Christ that He searcheth the hearts and the reins. You know, the inward, you know, strings in a sense. Those things that move us, those things that we care about. The Lord searches those things. He knows those things. You know that He knows your heart? He knows your thoughts. He knows what you love. Right now, I mean, you can put on a nice show here and dress up, come to church, and we can fool each other. You know, we can pretend, we can play church. But you and I aren't fooling the one who searches the hearts. You're not fooling the one who knows those innermost thoughts. He knows your desires. He knows your plans. He knows what you want. He knows the things that you want that aren't the things that He wants. The Bible says, He that searcheth the heart, he that searcheth the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. So how about that? There's the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, and the Bible says in Hebrews, He's interceding for us, you know, above, and later in Romans chapter 8, it says the Son of God, Jesus Himself, is interceding for us. So we've got the Holy Spirit from within, we've got the Lord Jesus Christ on His throne in heaven. And the Bible says, He that searcheth the hearts knoweth the mind of the Spirit. So now, the Holy Spirit is sending up those prayers to heaven for you and me. Boy, I wish I could hear those prayers. I doubt they're flowery. I don't think they're flowery. They're probably right to the point. And what's He praying for? That you'd get a hold of the truth? That you would do the will of God? That you would learn who your Savior is, that your life would be surrendered to Him, that you and I would live to glorify God, that the truth and the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, that we might become like the Lord Jesus. Notice verse 27, it says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession, that is the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So everything He requests of heaven, every prayer He sends up, is according to that blueprint. That's the will of God. That's the plan and the purpose of God for me and you. And the Holy Spirit, His intercession for you and me, is that He wants to show us the Savior. We don't have time to do this. I wish we did. But I still feel like I want to say it. There are three times. Remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? Right. Joseph is a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejected by his brethren. He was, at that time, the youngest. Sent on a mission with a message from the Father to his brethren. His brethren misinterpreted the message and decided, let's kill the messenger. They were envious of him. They were jealous of him because the Father loved him. And so they didn't kill him, but they beat him. They put him in a pit. They sold him into slavery. And they covered up their sin by, you know, making his coat, putting blood on his coat and giving the coat to the Father and saying, you know, an animal ate him. He's gone. Causing their father grief. I mean, for years and years and years, Jacob grieved over the loss of his son Joseph. Not realizing that the Midianites that they sold Joseph to, the brethren sold Joseph to, took him eventually, ended up in Egypt. And there in Egypt, he went from one incident to another incident to make a, I don't know, 15 chapter long story short. The Lord protected him and blessed him because he had a right heart attitude. And while he was in prison, persecuted, rejected by his brethren. The Lord exalted him, and he ended up becoming second to Pharaoh in Egypt. And while exalted to that place, that throne of eminence, he took himself a Gentile bride. Just like the Savior, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejected of his brethren, beaten, imprisoned, persecuted, slain in the case of the Lord, but ascended to heaven, and the Holy Spirit went out and got a Gentile bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the time came for Joseph, through a series of circumstances, through famine that God allowed to come into the land, trouble, tribulation, if you will. Tribulation came to the sons of Abraham. And it brought them to Egypt to buy grain. Now their son, their brother that they persecuted and rejected and thought was probably dead, they don't recognize him. He's the king. He's in control of all the grain. And you would think, now's his chance. Oh, baby. I got him right where I want him. These guys are going to pay. They are going to pay for what they did to me. All those years of suffering. Everything I went through. And look what I made of myself now. Now I'm the king. I'm going to make them pay. You know, you don't see that for 10 seconds in Joseph's life. But three times in his life, every time his brethren came before him to ask for grain, on three occasions, the Bible says that Joseph's heart was stirred within him. And he had to find a place and go and cry. He wept. He wept. And then that last part, the last time, three times he wept. I don't know if that matches up with the three times that Jesus went and prayed and came back, but I don't know, I never looked at that. But three times in that story, when his brethren come before him, they don't know who he is. And he didn't reveal himself to them on the first time. He revealed himself to them on the second time, just like the Lord will reveal himself to Israel when he comes back the second time. But every time those brethren approached him, his love for them, his compassion for them, it just made him cry when he saw them in his presence. And finally, that last passage, I think it's in chapter 45, when it comes time for him to show himself to them and reveal to them who he is, he sends everybody else out of the room. It's just him and his brethren. And the Bible says that Joseph wept as he finally revealed to them who he really is. They didn't understand that God was doing all of these things. These were some of those things that were working together for their good. They didn't realize it. Even the famine. And now, they are going to see their brother for who he really is. That this king on this throne was the one who could have killed us several times along the way here. If he were angry and frustrated with us, he could have taken our lives. But each time he blessed them and he was good to them. And when I read that story, I was just looking up the times in the Scriptures where someone wept and looking for comparisons to the time the Lord wept. And I saw Joseph, and it made me think of the Holy Spirit of God. How many times he's looked on me and wished he could show himself to me, reveal more of his plan for my life to me, teach me things. But just like those brethren that weren't ready to hear it and ready to see it, it took a whole lot of trouble and tribulation in their life before God humbled them to the place where they were ready to find out who Jesus was. I think that's like the Spirit of God. It's like the Spirit of God in our life. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I mean, He's got a tender heart toward you and I. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's got a tender heart toward us. He knows we're just flesh. He knows we're just dust. And yet He also knows that that blueprint can be fulfilled. What He had in mind for you and I can be accomplished, not because of you, but because of His power and His grace. Do you see that? Do you understand that? His power and His grace will do in you what God had in mind. All you and I can do is just let God work. Let Him work. Surrender your will. Just like we say many times, just run up the white flag. Just, you know,
I give up. I surrender. Lord, you are the Lord. Just take control and have your way. That's a daily thing. That's not something you do on Tuesday and then you're fine for the rest of your life. It's daily. You just have to surrender and let the Lord have His way. Well, there's a whole lot more we wanted to say, but we're out of time. I hope you have something to think about when you go home this morning. Let's bow our heads. It's obviously been a message for God's people.